Today we are starting a new sermon series called Can You Hear Me Now? You can recognize that the title is borrowed from a popular commercial which first aired on TV in 2002 and lasted for 9 years. In a long-running set of commercials, Verizon Wireless boasts that it is the nation's largest, most reliable wireless network. The spokesman, played by Paul Marcarelli, says the catchphrase, "Can you hear me now? Good." While testing the network quality of his phone call in different places from countryside to city streets, both indoors and outdoors. Like the test man in the Verizon Wireless commercial, God calls God's people in different places and at different times. And we are asked the same simple question, can you hear me now? In the Bible, there are many accounts of God's calling on the lives of individuals. And through this sermon series, we will read and reflect together on 4 such stories from the Old Testament. We'll see how God's call came to them at different stages in their lives, and we'll discover the different ways they responded to it. The first story is God's call to Abraham. Abraham is one of the most important figures in 3 of the most influential religions of the world, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. If you grew up in the church, you know who he is. He's not just called Abraham, but Father Abraham, because he's considered to be the progenitor of our faith. Most of you probably remember this song from your Sunday school class. Father Abraham had many sons, had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right on. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right on. Left on. Boom. Well, I wish we have we had more time to keep going with that song, the fun song, clapping our hands, thumping our feet, nodding our heads, turning around and jumping up and down and saying, you don't remember the song? Saying amen. Wow. We can't do that because it's a communion Sunday. It can get. If you want to be here 30 more minutes than usual, you can go. Anyway, how did Abraham become father of us all? The answer to this question is found in today's scripture reading from the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. The story of God's call to Abraham and Abraham's response to God's call serves as a bridge between primeval history, which covers the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and the stories of Israelites' earliest ancestors, which takes up the rest of the book. This transitional story between these two begins with God speaking. Let's hear the words spoken to Abraham once again, now this time from the NIV translation. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is a fascinating story of God's call, especially when we do some digging into Abraham's background. In the Bible, there's almost nothing that is revealed about Abraham other than his genealogy, which we can find in the previous chapter. There's no mention of what he looked like and how smart he was or what his beliefs were. However, immediately following God's call to Abraham, there is a story that reveals to us something about his morality. Abraham and Sarah find themselves having to move to Egypt, forced to relocate there to escape a severe famine. As a foreigner, Abraham was afraid the Egyptians might kill him and take his wife Sarah because she was so beautiful. So he comes up with a plan. He says to Sarah, his wife, "Do me a favor. Tell them you are my sister. Because of you, they will welcome me and let me live." Abraham's scheme works. Sarah's beauty is noticed by the officials of Pharaoh, the Egyptian ruler, and she's taken into his palace. Instead of being put to death, Abraham is lavished with all sorts of gifts. And the deception continues until God intervenes. And the truth about Abraham and Sarah's relation is uncovered. Apparently, Abraham was not the most ethical person of his time. His behavior does not serve as a good model of morality for others to follow. Actually, it is Pharaoh, the Egyptian ruler, who demonstrates higher moral character than Abraham in this particular story. When he discovers that Abraham and Sarah were a married couple, he just simply lets them go without any punishment. In fact, he even allows Abraham to take all the gifts he had given to him. It's very surprising, and it's very interesting, isn't it? As the episode in Egypt clearly reveals, God's call and favor on Abraham's life was not because he was some morally upright human being. He did not come from a great, noble family. He was not a born leader. From outward appearances, there was nothing special or different about Abraham. He was just an ordinary person living an ordinary life and doing an ordinary work. He was not any more spiritual than other people. He was not even searching for God. Actually, if you read Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, that you find Abraham's father was a pagan and he worshipped idols. So it is very likely that he did not even know to search for the God whose name was Yahweh. Yet this is the type of person whom God called, an ordinary, self-serving individual, making it abundantly clear to us that it is God who makes Abraham special and extraordinary. There is no way to rationally explain God's choice to make Abraham's name great. He's not the person you or I might have envisioned to carry out God's great mission. Truly, as it is written in the book of Isaiah, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and neither are our ways God's ways. God's ways are higher than ours, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. If we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, we discover something very important about God's action of choosing and calling Abraham. And it is that Abraham's past had nothing to do with his future. God did not weigh Abraham's family background and measure his list of personal accomplishments or failures to make a decision about his future. Can you hear the good news here? Our future is not determined by our past. Do you want to hear that again? Our future is not determined by our past. God is making things new all the time, both in history and in the lives of individuals. In Isaiah 43, verse 19, God says in the Message translation, let us hear, "Be alert, be present. I am about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it?" And right before these words, God says in verse 18, "Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history." My friends, God is doing something new in our lives. God is doing something new and great in the life of our church. Can you see it? In order to see the newness of creation unfolding before us, we must leave the past behind, God says. So stop going over old history. Whether good or bad, our past becomes a stumbling block if it prevents us from living in the present and beholding the work of God ongoing in here and now. If this is the case with you, if the past is keeping you in captivity, make a commitment. Make a commitment to stop talking about it. In fact, commit to stopping to even think about it. May it be our prayer to God. Lord, please loosen the bondage of our past so that we may see the new thing, very new thing, you are already doing in our midst. Amen. There's a new in Abraham's story. Notice that God did not ask Abraham to change his occupation. Like many other people in his hometown, Abraham was a herdsman. He raised cattle, sheep, and goats for all his life, even after he relocated to Canaan in obedience to God's call. Actually, in biblical times, children inherited their parents' occupations. The children of farmers became farmers. The children of fishermen became fishermen. The sons of priests became priests. People called Jesus the carpenter. In the Gospel of Mark, we see it. People called Jesus the carpenter because his father Joseph was a carpenter. When we start to talk about God's calling on our lives, we tend to think about what vocation God might be calling us to. Yes, it is true that for some people, they are led towards a change in their careers as they respond to God's call. Some may even be called to go to the seminary and become ordained ministers, as I was, as Pastor Daniel was, and our retired reverends in our midst were. But as we see with Abraham and with other call stories in the Bible, God's calling on our lives concerns more than just our line of work. Let's examine how Abraham responded to God's call. Verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12 says these. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. He and his wife Sarah were asked to pack up everything they had and leave their hometown. In order to enter into the new future God was preparing for him and his family, Abram had to leave. They had to leave the comforts of his familiar. He had to leave the comforts of his familiar past behind. Some of us who have experienced moving far away from our hometowns, even our home countries, can understand how Abraham must have felt. Moving is not easy. Even when it guarantees you a better home, better job, and better life, it involves the strenuous work of packing and unpacking and cleaning and the chores of updating your personal information and changing service providers. And it means adjusting yourself to new customs and cultures and environments and building new relationships with new people and learning new things. While going through all these changes, you miss the people and things you left behind. So imagine Abraham's situation. His was not a typical move. He was settled down with his wife and extended family in a new land already. Relocating to another country at this stage of his life was not in his plans before God came calling. And even after he heard God's command to leave his old life behind, he did not know where he was going. God just said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So he had to make a blind leap of faith, simply trusting that God would guide his way and eventually lead him to his final destination. This would be a foolish life decision for a young man, let alone a man of Abraham's age. Yet he moved. The scripture says he moved as God instructed him to move. Ultimately, the place God showed him turned out to be the land of Canaan. This was the place Abraham's father had originally intended to move his family to when they left their homeland of Ur. There, in a new and foreign place, surrounded by strangers, scripture says, Abraham built an altar for the Lord. And as he continued his journey farther south, he built an altar everywhere. He pitched a tent, openly displaying his faith in God. And he listened. And he listened for God's voice to to lead him. It was whenever he and his wife Sarah stopped listening to God and tried to take charge of their lives that things spiraled out of control. If you're familiar with his story, Abraham's story, you might remember these things that happened to him, his family. Abraham almost lost his wife trying to save his own life. Sarah created division and conflict within her family when trying to take God's promise of offspring into her own hands. And Abraham almost lost his much prized and awaited son, Isaac, trying to please God in his own way. Listening to God is the most important thing for us to do in discerning God's call, and the first step that we must take if we are to follow God's lead in our lives. Perhaps Abraham was not the first person, after all, God called to go to Canaan. Could it be that the first call went to his father, who stopped in Haran instead of continuing on to the land God called him to? Maybe. Maybe he got too busy to listen to God. Perhaps God's call came to Abraham earlier when he was young, but he too was too busy to hear God's voice. God speaks to God's people even today. As God did with Abraham, God calls us to leave our past and move into an unknown future. We are called, like Abraham, to begin a journey towards a place we do not know, living by faith and not by sight. It is a scary and daunting task. But hear the good news. God is with us. Who is with us? God is with us. Can we say that together? God is with us. And it is God who leads our way into the unknown. So may we be found listening as God asks. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Good, God says.